Paul's letter to Messiah's community at Colossae, his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. We're going to continue our conversation starting in verse 9. For in Messiah lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Messiah, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Rabbi Glenn, let's start with you. What does it mean for in Messiah lives all the fullness of God in a human body?
Wow. Messiah's incarnation was a unique one time in all the universe occurrence in which divinity and humanity were united in a single person. Not 50% divine and 50% human. It was 100-100. The implication is that Yeshua was not only able to make perfect atonement, but that atonement is infinitely sufficient for mankind.
Rabbi Jerry, what does it mean you are complete through your union with Messiah? And what are the implications of being complete?
Well, this has been a theme in Colossians, the idea of we're united with Messiah, we're united with each other. But the idea of being complete is that Messiah is all sufficient. You don't need anything else. You know, we talk about Messiah plus, Jesus plus, but you're complete in God. Everything you need for life is found in him.
So do we need to focus on Torah observance?
No.
Angels?
No.
What do we need to focus on?
Messiah. I mean, God. It seems very simple, and it is, to understand, to give it as a sermon or a point. But living that out, actually making God the focus of your life, can be very difficult.
What about overcoming sins and evil desires and temptations? What do we need to overcome sin, temptation, desire?
God, Messiah, God's Spirit.
Rabbi Glenn, why did Paul add, Messiah is the head over every ruler and authority? Who are those rulers and authorities? And why is it important we know that Messiah is their head?
If I could, for just a moment, I just want to piggyback on what Rabbi Jerry said. We are complete in Messiah. He has done it all. Not only is it unnecessary to try to strive, to try to be Torah observant, but it's really offensive when somebody gives you a gift and you then try to pay for it. It's offensive. And I believe it's offensive to God when we would think that what Yeshua did wasn't enough, but we need to add to it. It's more than wrong. It's offensive. Okay, so Messiah is the head over every ruler and authority. Those rulers and authorities, I believe Paul is talking about, are angelic powers, angelic authorities. And so the implication is if Yeshua has authority over all spiritual beings. I mean, imagine, right? Anytime a human being encountered an angel, they were terrified and had to be told, don't be afraid. So imagine those powerful angelic majesties. Yeshua is head over all of them. How much more is the authority over all early earthly rulers and authorities?
This world is a fallen world. It is satanically controlled. It is a dark kingdom led by the Prince of Darkness, and under him are other fallen angels. And there are also good angels that have a hierarchical structure. Michael, the archangel, the high angel, and there's other angels under him. So that's how God has design the unseen angelic world around us. And the Colossians were being encouraged to interact with angels, worship angels, have visions of angels, try to experience angels. In our day, there are people who tell us to command angels and fixate on casting out demons constantly. You know, there's a demon here and a demon there, and they're constantly obsessed about demons, demons, demons. No. Messiah is the head over every ruler and authority, the good angels, the fallen angels. You don't focus and fixate on the fallen angels or the good angels. You focus on Messiah. In him, you're complete. He's the source. He's everything. He'll take care of everything. All you need is him. Just keep your eyes on him.
You know, to use a popular expression today, stay in your own lane. That is not your fight to fight. Okay?
All right. Messiah did everything we need and is everything we need. Therefore, we are to focus completely on him. Verse 11. When you came to Messiah, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Messiah performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Messiah when you were baptized. All right, so we're going from circumcision to baptism. You were buried with Messiah when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Messiah from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Messiah, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Let's talk about humanity's nature. Do we basically have a good nature? Are we good, Rabbi Jerry? A little minor faults here and there, but we're basically good, right?
Wrong. No. You know, you look at the rabbis, right? They teach the rabbis, they'll say, you know, man has a good inclination and a bad inclination. And, you know, for the most part, we side with the good. The reality is whether you're looking at a toddler, selfish, mean, doesn't need to be taught to be selfish and mean. It just comes out. It's not like they're trained. You're like, okay, today I'm going to teach you how to be selfish. You know, no, you have to teach them to share, not to be selfish. So we see it with the youngest. We see it with us as we're kids, as teenagers, as adults. You know, as we get older, we just get better at hiding it. You know, Psalm 90, the oldest psalm in God's word tells us about our sins are in the light of God, our secret sins in the light of his presence. So there's a layer of sinfulness we'll even admit to that I'm not perfect. But then there's a secret layer of deeper sins that we will struggle to even admit exist. So no, the answer is we are not mostly good. We're mostly sinful. And with the, I'm a big nerd, as you guys know. So, you know, with the internet, most of you probably are aware, you know, when people have the ability to be anonymous, when it doesn't have to be attached to their name and their reputation, the good of people does not come out. Everybody is not sweet, wholesome, and kind. They're mean, they're vicious, they're vindictive because they feel they can get away with releasing this part of themselves. That doesn't mean everything is good.
The fallen nature, the sin nature, the old nature of humanity is a reality. And this is one of the things that I think the socialist communists don't understand. They think that if you just, you know, give people a good economic structure, everyone will work for the common good and, you know, everyone will be good and everyone's needs will be met. That is so against human nature. We're fallen, selfish, rebelling against God. Really important to understand the sinful nature of humanity. Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts on that? Or,
well, just a few brief things. Human beings aren't sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we are sinful in nature. And it's our default condition. We came into this world that way. It's like a computer fresh out of the box. You fire it up, instantly a virus kicks in. It is our default mode. And so we needed that intervention. When Adam and Eve joined in Satan's rebellion, it affected every generation of humanity. So it's not something that was just, it only affected them. It has affected every ensuing generation.
So we have a sin nature, each and every human being, but it needs to be removed. A holy God will not want to coexist forever with someone who has this sinful nature, who is in rebellion against God, who wants to do things its own way, not the Creator's way. So we need the sinful nature transformed, removed. How is it removed?
It's only removed through God, through the Holy Spirit, through the atonement provided by Messiah Yeshua. And that's the fundamental difference of the new covenant from most other world religions and philosophies. We don't fix it ourselves. It isn't a tikkun olam, healing the world ourselves situation like modern Judaism will try to put forward. It requires the intervention of a holy God to fix us.
Spiritual transformation, death of this old sinful nature, and a new godly nature given to us. That's what Messiah meant when he said, you must be born again. New spiritual life, a whole new nature. And you're right, this is the only worldview, the only religion, ideology, philosophy that talks about the death of the old nature and being given a new nature and then having the Spirit of God live in that new nature. Radically different from any other, you know, religion, ideology.
Rabbi Jerry's parasha included, and I want to echo what he said, we should all know Leviticus 17:11. We should just all have that. And Hebrews 9:22. I figure 22 is twice 11. But it requires blood. And this goes to the importance of that 100% divine and 100% human united nature of Messiah. Only the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons will not atone for a man. The entire Levitical system was just for a time. It requires the life of a man to pay for the life of a man. Problem? We are all tainted by sin, so we could not be an acceptable sacrifice. But even if for argument's sake you had a perfect man, if he was only a man, his blood could only atone for one other. This is the importance of the divine human united nature of Messiah. Only through him do we have perfect atonement and sufficient for all mankind atonement.
So every man, every woman is born into this world with a sin nature, an old nature in rebellion against God, doesn't like God, doesn't want to submit to God, doesn't want to obey God, wants to do its own thing, to be the captain of its own ship, master of its own destiny. That's got to end. It only ends in one way, when we come to the understanding that Yeshua is the Messiah, Son of God, dead, resurrected, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he is right now at this very moment, when we understand that and say, yes, Lord, you are the Lord. You did it all for me, what I couldn't do for myself. You are my Lord. I'm ending my reign to get rid of the old nature. Any other fix, human effort, hard work, other religious ideas, external things of religion, do not transform the old nature. Get rid of it and give you a new nature. Just a cosmetic fix. All right, so circumcision is a picture of this, and baptism is also a picture of this. Let's discuss that. How are baptism and circumcision pictures of getting rid of the old nature and getting a new nature?
Well, circumcision is a cutting away physically, and baptism is a washing. Both of these, though, you know, they're different and serve as slightly different symbols. In general, the idea here is there is a transformation physically taking place with the person who's either being immersed, right, being washed by water, or circumcision with something being cut away. And that is the idea of transformation in God, is something is removed so that something new can now take place. You know, it's the idea of, like, imagine you're living in a shack, a horrible, rundown, infested home, and somebody says, you know, I have a brand new house, perfect in every way for you. I'm giving it to you for free, but you have to leave the old house to move into the new one. Now, we would say, of course, you'd be absurd not to take that, but it can be hard to let things go, but we need to. And that is what, you know, we talk about our faith atonement. It's not just you're bad and you need to give up all the bad things. It's you're in a mess and God has something to fix that mess and something better for you. You're giving up something that really is worthless for something priceless. It's not that you're moving from the mansion to the shack. You're moving from the shack to the mansion.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts about the deeper meaning of baptism and circumcision?
I think Rabbi Jerry covered it well.
I would add this. It's not just washing, baptism. It's like death and burial.
That's true.
It's a picture. Yeah, sure. It's a picture of, yeah, definitely washing, cleansing. You're coming out clean, fresh, like you would from a shower or a bath. But it's also death. And you're dying in that water. It's like you're being buried at sea. But you come back. You're alive. But it's a new you. So the idea is cutting away the old nature, dying, the old nature is dying, and then you're coming back as something radically new, a new nature that is alive to God, aware of God, concerned about God, thinking about God, wanting to please God with everything that you do, everything you think. Putting God first. God's the center. God's the heart. God's the focus. Walking in newness of life, living in newness of life with this constant awareness of God, Messiah. That is a radically different way of living than just focusing on the external things of religion. Right?
It's qualitatively different. It's almost polar opposites. The one says, I have to do this, and I have to do this. The other says, I've been redeemed. This is great. I want to do whatever I can do. You know, the one is obligation, the other is rejoicing and simply responding in love.
Exactly. What's the connection with being made alive with Messiah? Messiah was made alive. He died and came back to life. And when we're united to him, we have a similar experience. We die to our old nature and we're made alive with Messiah. And our sins are forgiven. Any thoughts about that, Rabbi Jerry?
Well, it's the idea that we have sinned, it is forgiven, but it's the idea of like what you were saying with baptism. It's new life. But the reality is while we think we're alive right now, that when we're not believers, we're really, in a sense, spiritual zombies. You know, we're really dead. We're really something gross and not really pleasant. It isn't good. But in God, we're actually made alive. We can actually truly experience life in a way that God meant us to. In what way? An easy example is that God is the Lord of peace, shalom, completeness. People are in desperate search of peace. You can't find peace, real contentment in this world. It's only found in Messiah. We can only be alive and experience peace in him completely.
I like that, that we're zombies. Humanity is like a zombie movie, right? We're the living dead. We seem to be alive, but spiritually, we're completely disconnected from God. We're in rebellion against God. We're dangerous. We're decaying. We're disgusting. We don't want to be zombies. We want to be made alive with Messiah, real life, true life, eternal life, God's life, right? Not this fake zombie life in rebellion against God, the living dead. We need our sins forgiven. For that to happen, we need to turn away from our sins. Thank God for the atonement found in Messiah. Right? Only way that you don't remain a spiritual zombie. Do you watch a lot of zombie movies?
No, I don't. You know, I've probably heard that story before, but I was at Aliza, your daughter's house yesterday, last night, and they were talking about how they've been watching a little bit of The Walking Dead, and maybe that just crossed into my brain this morning. I know. I'll say it's the inspiration of Jerry, not the Holy Spirit, but just something clicked and it just came into my head.
Okay.
But maybe it's the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but it works. I was like, oh, that's a good analogy. So there you go. We'll turn into a sermon later.
Okay. Rabbi Glenn, what's the practice Paul was referring to when he wrote, he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross?
Sin comes with a price. A penalty, and that penalty is death. The righteous Messiah took the penalty, the punishment that was rightfully ours, that we deserved, and exchanged his righteousness for our sin on the cross. He died so that we could live. So the charges against us, done, paid in full.
Did you ever hear, this is to either one of you, about when debts were forgiven in the ancient world or in Rome, that it was like nailed to the door of the establishment or something? Did you ever hear anything like that? No?
I've heard those
things. I vaguely remember this probably from a seminary class at some point, but I think, yeah, you are correct about this.
I think, you know, when I remember vaguely hearing something about that years ago, and I, you know, debts canceled and you nail it up. You know?
Public notice. So
public
the person,
notice.
Yeah. The person no longer has to walk in shame.
Yeah. And so, you know, the record of all of our sins, all of our charges, you know, nailed to the cross, wiped out, forgiven, clean slate, nothing against this guy. Paul talked about Messiah publicly shaming the fallen angels by his victory over them on the cross. Any thoughts?
Well, I think it's, you know, Satan, throughout all time, and we see this throughout Scripture with the lineage of Messiah, has tried to destroy the Jewish people, and specifically the lineage of Messiah. There's key people in his lineage that Satan seemed to personally attack with different circumstances. But, you know, for all that Satan tried to do with the temptation of Yeshua and everything else, it all came to nothing. All their plans, all their trying to thwart the will of God, all of it came to nothing because God accomplished what he chose to accomplish, because nobody can thwart the will of God. And so they are publicly shamed. They are shown to be without real power when compared to the true power of Messiah Yeshua.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts?
This is the stuff that great drama is based on. The victory, the resurrection. Satan and the fallen angels thought they had done it. They had gotten Messiah put to death, and they, for some period of time, namely 3 days, perhaps, they thought, that's it. We did it. God raised him from the dead. Public humiliation in the spiritual and public humiliation of Satan and all his forces. And all the greatest hymns, think about all the great hymns. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. It's hard to even describe, but in his triumph, in his victory over the grave, it represented humiliation for the forces of darkness. Just as Israel coming out of Egypt and the plagues on the false gods of Egypt were a humiliation of those non-gods, Yeshua's resurrection from the dead was the greatest victory over the spiritual forces of darkness.
In the ancient world, when you went to war, you were victorious, you killed some of your enemies, you captured some of your enemies. The enemies that you captured often would return with you to your city, and there you would publicly humiliate your enemies. You might rape the women, you might torture the men. I think the book of Judges talks about this one king that used to cut off the toes and fingers of the people he conquered. You did this to humiliate and shame your enemies. You were so much superior to them. They were utterly shamed and humiliated. You would kill, you know, of course, kill some of them too. Messiah was completely victorious over much greater adversaries, the principalities and powers, these powerful fallen angels. How did he humiliate them? Very strange way. He humiliated them by him being humiliated on the cross. He didn't have to do anything to them. He didn't have to shame them. You know, heap scorn on them, attack them in any way. He humiliated them by allowing himself to be humiliated, shamed on the cross, naked, beaten, tortured. But that was like his greatest victory, the greatest victory of all time. That's how he conquered and humiliated the spiritual rulers and authorities, and shame them. So whenever you think about Yeshua dying on the cross, you think about his tremendous victory, not over sin and the sin nature, but over the fallen angels. They are already defeated. They have already been publicly humiliated by what Yeshua did on the cross. Practical application, based on our completeness when we are united to Messiah, verse 16. So, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, talking about dietary laws, kosher laws, keeping kosher, not keeping kosher, things like that. Or for not celebrating certain holy days, talking about holidays, including Christmas, Easter, Jewish holidays, other holidays. New moon ceremonies. Torah told Israel to observe the first day of the new month, new moon ceremony. Sabbaths. Whether you observe the Sabbath or don't, how you observe it or don't. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Messiah himself is that reality. This is really important for us to understand, those of us who are part of the Messianic Jewish movement. Holidays and Sabbaths and dietary laws are really, you know, like a big issue. But it's a lot more than that. Let's start with shadows and reality. These rules are only shadows of the reality that is to come, and Messiah is that reality. Rabbi Glenn, what's Rabbi Paul talking about? Shadows and realities.
Everything, the holidays, the laws, everything in the Torah, the prophets, it was all in anticipation of the coming of Messiah. And so this idea, Messiah has come. Those things, they were great. They served their purpose. We now have Messiah. I guess, well, it's not as bad as the Walking Dead, but an analogy I would use is, imagine you've got a brand shiny new 2022 Corvette parked in your driveway, just waiting to be fired up and driven. But, well, you don't want to be bothered with that because you're sitting here putting together a jigsaw puzzle of a picture of the Corvette. Really? You're sitting here, and it's a lovely jigsaw puzzle, don't get me wrong, but you've got the thing sitting on your driveway. It's that much different. Those things were all in anticipation of the one who was to come. He's come. We have him. We don't need to disdain those who feel differently about days or foods or festivals. We should all allow one another that latitude. But just understand that those things were just a shadow. We now have Messiah.
So we recently celebrated Passover, right? The death of the lambs in Egypt. God passed over our homes, spared our firstborn sons, and we had this great exodus from Egypt, and we remember that. And we're believers. We recognize that Messiah died on Passover as the greatest lamb, who died on Passover so that God could pass over our sins forever. Much greater deliverance, much greater salvation, much greater exodus. Passover was a shadow. The lambs were a shadow, not very substantial shadows, right? The reality is the Messiah. So if you have the reality, do you have to be overly fixated on the shadow? Right? The reality is so much superior than the shadow. Just like the Corvette is so much superior than the jigsaw puzzle of the Corvette. So if you have Messiah, you have it all. You have the reality to which all the holidays and sacrifices and great events like the flood and escaping the flood that points to Messiah. You know, the prophets, priests, and kings pointed to Messiah. Everything points to Messiah. He's the reality. And in him we're complete. And he's all we need. Don't get fixated on the shadows. Cut each other slack when it comes to the shadows. Right?
Just to add a little bit to that, because I know we're wrapping up here, I'm sure. But, you know, we need to keep in mind that it's more than just just trading out the jigsaw puzzle, so to speak, for the Corvette and going for that. It also comes from a feeling of being superior because I'm doing the jigsaw puzzle while everybody else is with the Corvette. That's part of this too, is there's a divisiveness. Part of it is, I believe, caused by fallen angels, by Satan, to divide us, is we get fixated on these small things and then divide ourselves up about it. Oh, I'm not going to be around these people because they worship on Saturday instead of Sunday, or vice versa, or because they don't keep kosher, or they don't do Torah the way I like. And the list goes on and on. You sprinkle versus a full immersion baptism. I can't associate with you. All these things divide Messiah's community. Again, if Messiah is our focus, this is why that passage comes before this, then we need to be focused on him and not Seder plates 24/7, 7 days a week. These things are important to know and understand, but they're not more important than Messiah. The Torah is beautiful. The Torah is important. It's important to know about it, but I'm not going to trade the Torah for God himself, right? I'm not going to say, oh God, I don't need you. I have this. This is a poor imitation of the Lord, and it can't save me. Literally cannot save me. We can't trade the things of God for the shadows.
And the same man, the same author of Colossians, authored Romans, and chapter 14 of Romans cautions us not to look down on one another, not to judge or condemn one another over these differences on secondary issues. So for those of us, for example, who don't feel very strongly that you need to keep kosher, you need to do this, you need to do that, we need to be careful that we don't get an attitude of superiority over those who do feel that they should keep these things. We need to be charitable towards one another.
Because for all of us, the reality, the centrality, the focus is who?
Messiah.
Messiah. He's all we need. He's the reality. In him, we're complete. In him, we can have victory over sin and the sin nature and the fallen angels and death and hell, right? So the other things that are meaningful to you, dietary laws, holidays, days, whatever, fine, okay. The thing that unites us is Messiah, is reality. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry, Rabbi Glenn.